let's turn in the book of Daniel to chapter 11, and we'll sort of finish up here about knowing the Lord. We talked about the bride shall be known. We talked about the natural relationship between husband and wife, and the husband knowing his wife, and that we shall know him. And we talked about those who would not know him, and how he said, "I know you not, foolish virgins." Many that say, "Lord, Lord," and really don't know him. He said, "I know you not." But let's look at those who do know him now, today. Let's look at the other side, the very positive side of those who do know the Lord, do know the bridegroom, do know Jesus. Amen. And there's some real nice verses in Daniel, I think, that speaks of those that know the Lord. It's kind of hard to break in here in the middle of the 11th chapter of Daniel without it's kind of a long chapter, but without coming into some kind of meaning. Some believe that this 11th chapter is a prophecy about Alexander the Great. It's talking about Greece. And of course, Alexander the Great did represent Greece, but it speaks of other things. And there are Bible scholars that believe that it shouldn't be limited just to a historical event of Alexander the Great, but that there's things here that undoubtedly speak of a future event that will affect us all, even in our time and in our generation. And I'd like to kind of break in here as we're talking about this king doing some of the things that he's doing. And verse 31 probably would be a good place to start. It says, "And arms shall stand on his part." And when we talk about arms, we're talking about forces. We're talking about armies, okay, coming in force, shall stand on his part. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, there have been wicked rulers in the past who have in some manner fulfilled this in a natural kind of prophecy. And yet we know, brethren, that there is coming a time when another spirit of Antichrist, another wicked ruler in the spirit of Antichrist, the Bible speaks that he also will bring an abomination of desolation into the temple of God. And as we look at the historical part, of course, they did this in that historical temple that was in Jerusalem. They brought either an idol. There was one king, Antiochus, that I am told actually brought a pig into their Jewish temple and sacrificed a pig there, where only lambs or cattle were ever to be brought for sacrifice. And of course, this was a very abominable, horrible thing in the eyes of the Jewish people, that such an unclean, despicable animal would be brought in there for such a sacrifice. But think of this as a spiritual thing here, an abomination that will bring desolation to the house of God. Amen. Think of the church, first of all, an abominable thing, horrible, horrible, despicable thing coming into God's church. And brethren, it has already come in. It has already invaded the outer court church. And if you listen to the I want to call it Brother DeSeal, the broadcast. Yesterday, he was talking about, mentioned this, how it has come only, not only into the outer court, but it is in this, the same spirit is invading the Holy Place Church, the place where the fullness of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be, the Pentecost court, if you please. And we have been driven out of the outer court because of the pollution that has come into the outer court church, and we are going to be driven out of the holy place as well. And there's only one place to run now, and that is into the high mountains of God. Amen. When you see these things happen, it said in Matthew 24, flee to the mountains. Amen. Come up higher. Don't go back down into the house. If you've come up above the house, don't go back down. If you're out in the field, don't go back into the old ways. Don't go back into the old house. And we need to be in a place where we can recognize that this abominable thing is coming in to the house of God. But brethren, let us also realize that the temple of God, we are also the temple of God. Amen. And that this thing wants to invade us as well. It wants to invade our temple. And I believe that this is why God is saying in a prophetic way in this hour. And I believe we are going to hear a prophetic word from Brother Campbell when he comes about God cleansing this temple and finding that this temple has been polluted. Hallelujah. So there's only one place to flee, brethren, and that is into the spiritual realm, that God is making only one place for us to go anymore. Behind the veil. Amen. Into the Holy of Holies. So we see the bad news. We see the thing of the enemy. We see the thing of the Antichrist coming upon the earth in this day. Not only the earth, but coming upon the temple of God as well. And now we come here to this 32nd verse. It says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Do you see what he's going to do? Who are those who do wickedly against the covenant? This would be the traitors, the betrayers, those who say they belong to God, but they really don't. And they are going to be vulnerable to the flatteries of this Antichrist spirit. In other words, he's going to use them, amen, as a moles, if you please, to try to destroy the temple. Amen. Now, he says, now here's the other side of the coin. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Amen. So all that we said last week about knowing our God, why is it important that we know Him? Why is it important that we be known by Him? Because these are the only people that are going to be able to stand against this overflow of wickedness that's coming upon the earth. In other words, it's only the sons of God that will be able to rise up and stop this onslaught of demonic activity that seeks to destroy the whole of the world. Amen. Okay, so let me go on. It says, and they that do know their God shall be strong. Amen? Not weak, but strong. How many of you know God wants us to be strong? Amen? Yes. Shall be strong and do exploits. Now, by the way, the word exploits, if you go and look that up in the original text, the word exploits isn't there. So in reading this in English, it would say, with that word missing, it would say, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. But you see, that doesn't make much sense in English, does it? Shall do. Shall do what? In other words, there's going to be action. Yeah, there's going to be some kind of action that's going to come forth from them. This is those that know their God. Remember? Now, of the 10 virgins, who were the ones that did know their God? They were the wise ones, were they not? The foolish ones didn't know their God. He said, I don't know you, when they knocked at the door. They wanted to come in. Amen? And so, those that have entered in then to that intimate relationship with Him, who know Him, who are known by Him, are those who are going to have the power, they are going to be strong, and they are going to do. And I think the word exploits is a perfect word here, even though it was added. Okay, let's go on. It says, and they that understand among the people. Amen. Now what does that mean? They that understand. Knowing and understanding. Don't they go together? If you know something, you should have understanding about it, shouldn't you? Comprehension. You should have not just the knowledge of the facts, but the wisdom of how these things fit in my life and what I should do about it. It's not just me having a love affair with Jesus, but how am I going to live my life? I need to understand how to carry out the aspects of my life on the basis of that knowing that I have with Him. It's going to give me wisdom. Amen. And what I should do and what I shouldn't do. When I should do it, when I shouldn't do it. They that understand among the people shall do what? Instruct many. In other words, not only are they going to be doing things, I think there's miracles that are going to come forth from the word and the hand of those who know their God. But they're also going to be teaching others. They're going to instruct many. People are going to come and say, well, listen, how is it that you did this? How is it that when I heard you pray, you got an answer to your prayer? How is it that you're getting answers and I'm not getting answers? Tell me. And so they're going to instruct many. Many are going to come for instruction. It seems right now there aren't very many coming for instruction. Amen? But this word says that they will instruct many. Amen? Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now, this is speaking of a long prophetic period of time, isn't it? I don't know, what year was this written? Probably 500 years before Christ. They say what? Isaiah was 700 years before Christ. So here we have at least 2,500 years now that the people of God have suffered at the hand of the devil. They have suffered by the sword. They have been burned at the stake. Amen. They have been captivated and put in prison. Their goods have been plundered and stolen from them. Amen. For many days it's going to happen, he's saying. This is the prophecy that's being given to Daniel now. Amen. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be holpen. A very ancient word there, isn't it? It means they're going to be given help. Amen. The Spirit of God is going to be with them. Amen. With a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries again. There you go. The false believer just coming around and say, well, you know, they've got this, they've got that. Amen. Well, let me go on to the last verse here then. It says in... Yeah, go ahead, Larry.
The first flattery is the Hebrew word kalak. And it means a smoothness, which is to separate.
Okay. Yes, a flattery that separates and divides. In other words, they're coming in with a divisive spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then it's a little different than that last verse. It's a smooth, something that's smooth and slippery.
Oh my goodness, a salesman. Yes. They've got something to sell, you know, and boy, if you can only buy my line. So you understand how the church is being polluted by flattery today. The televangelist, you know, the get rich scheme plan and, you know, give me money and make me rich. You know, this type of thing. This is flattery. And it appeals to the pride, it appeals to greed, avarice, it appeals to this lower nature in man. And so you see, there are those who are going to take advantage of this situation to their own benefit. Was there anything more, Larry?
No, that's it.
Okay, thank you for bringing that out. Amen. And some of them of understanding shall fall. This has happened, hasn't it? There's been many that have fallen away that really had what appeared to be a great relationship with the Lord. They had many powerful gifts, powerful men of God. And the prophet is saying here that many of these are going to fall. And brethren, I believe even in our time, in our generation, you're going to see many more fall. Amen?
Timothy 6 and 9 says, many desire to be rich and they fall into temptation. First 10 says, so the love of money is the root of all evil and they turn away from the faith to greediness and fill themselves with
God. Yes. So it says, and some of them of understanding shall fall. Okay, comma, to try them, to purge, and to make them white. What is the purpose of all this testing? What is its purpose? To make them white. And what does making them white refer to? Righteousness, yes. The garment of righteousness is not our righteousness. It's not of our works. It's not of our efforts. It's not of our ability to keep law or any such thing. It is imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the precious blood. It is imputed to us when we receive Him by faith and believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. He gives us His righteousness. And of course, as we come into His righteousness, somehow we still haven't got the idea and we're still trying to do it by the way of religion, which is man's righteousness. And it says He's going to purge us and make us white. Now making us white, again, implies what? The bride of Jesus Christ, does it not? It's to her that was given the right to wear the white linen. Amen. The wedding garment. Amen. So purge, to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end. This prophecy of Daniel is taking us all the way to the end. Throughout all these years, 2,500 years from the day this was written, it actually goes back before then, but let's start from the day it was written. This has been God's method of purging His people, purging the bride of Jesus Christ. He's used what? He's used persecution. He's used the sword. He's used fire. Amen. And it has brought a purity in the house of God because it is yet for a time appointed. Now go over here to the next chapter, chapter 12, and let me just read the first three verses here. We've read them before. It says, and at the time, at that time, at what time? Yeah, the same time that we're referring to back here in verse 35, it says, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Appointed by whom? God. Not a time appointed by us. If I had appointed that time, it would have happened a long time ago. Amen? But thank God, it is His appointed time. And brethren, take hope and take encouragement in this and know that God has an appointed time. Amen? And you know what? God's appointed time is not going to be 1 minute late. It's going to be on time. Why? Because it's God's appointed time. Even if he says he's giving you more time, he knew he was going to give you more time. Amen? It's still his time. It's not off. Now, at that time, chapter 12, verse 1, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Amen. Now we're talking about Michael, the great archangel. Amen. We're talking about the same Michael of Revelation chapter 12, where he's coming, amen, with his army to defeat the dragon who stands before the woman who is ready to devour the man-child as soon as he's born. Amen. But that man-child is caught to the throne of God. Amen. Brought to a place of power again. They that know their God. All right. Michael. Amen. That standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. How long has that been? Since there was a nation. Well, we don't find any mention of nations back in the book of Genesis up through the flood, do we? There's no mention of it. Just that they were all one people. And the first hint of nations that I find comes with Nimrod. He's the one that apparently started making nations. And then, of course, because of the Babel, God divided them up. And there we definitely have nations. We have different languages now. And God divided them up probably for the purpose of putting a little bit of tension between them so they could not and would not come together again as one people. My goodness, they'd been in the atomic age. They'd have computers and everything else in a few years. He said, they are one. They can do whatever they decide they want to do. And so God put a stop to it. He said, no, it's not time for that. Way too early. My goodness, you're 5,000 years too early or whatever. Way too early. Can't happen. 4,000. Yeah, okay. So, says, there shall be a time of trouble. Where am I here? Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now this is that same people that we're talking about, the people that know their God, that are going to be strong and do exploits. Amen? So it says every one of them is going to be delivered. And what is the criteria for deliverance here? Their name is going to be found written in the book. What book is that? The book of life. How do you get your name in that book? Amen. Well, actually, if you go to Revelation, you would say, well, everybody was intended to be in that book. And he said, to him that overcometh whatever, I will not remove his name from the book. So apparently, going through life and failing to acknowledge the only way of salvation, your name gets blotted out. If you look at it from the other way. Or you could say, or your name is secured in the book. Do you know that Moses had an understanding of that book? Now, who told Moses there was such a thing as a book?
The anointing of God.
Remember when the Israel sinned and God said, hey, just stand aside. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll start with you. We'll start with a new nation. Amen. And you know what Moses said? He said, take my name out of the book. What a man. Take my name out of the book if you're going to take anybody out. And God said, no. I can't take your name out. I take the man's name out that sins, but not you. But he saw something in Moses. What was there about Moses? We'll get to Moses in a little bit. What was there about Moses? He knew God. He knew the nature of God. He knew that if God said, I'm going to wipe him out, and he said, no, take me, that God wouldn't take him. I don't think Moses really intended to go to hell. But he knew something about God. He knew that he could call upon the mercy of God by saying that. And a merciful God would respond. He knew that about him. Amen. Do you know that about anybody? Is there anybody in life that you know that well? That you know how they'll respond?
But that was also a type of Christ.
Yes.
He was willing to sacrifice.
He was willing to lay his life down. But of course he couldn't. He couldn't be that sacrifice. He had sinned. I mean, he'd killed a man. I mean, we know that Moses had sinned, and he, undoubtedly more sin than just killing that man. He apparently had to deal with anger too, didn't he?
He couldn't put him down because it was his own laws that he kept him in.
That's right. Amen. Now, the next two verses. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. We're talking about resurrection here, aren't we? Here's a prophecy of resurrection. By the way, do you know that Job understood resurrection? What did Job say? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the day will come that I will rise and I will see him face to face. Oh my, I love the book of Job.
Even though the worms are eating.
Yeah, even though the worms are eating my flesh. Oh yes, amen. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, brethren, you can look up that word everlasting and tell me what it means. Does this speak of ultimate reconciliation? If it says everlasting contempt. I mean, if you're gonna say that hell is only for a period of time, then it's the same word that's used for everlasting life. Then you're going to say, oh, well, my everlasting life isn't very secure either. After a few million years, I could lose that too. No, you can't. Everlasting means everlasting. It doesn't mean for a few thousand years. And by the way, I don't know, people that want to believe in this ultimate reconciliation and say, well, I'll only be in hell for a thousand years or so, and then God will, you know, he'll fry all the sin out of me, and I'll be good, and he'll let me out. My goodness, if you had any understanding whatsoever about hell, you wouldn't want to spend 1 minute there. 1 minute, brethren, would be more than you could endure if you have any light in you whatsoever. It is not compatible with light. All right, going on. Now, here we go. And they that be wise, here's the identification of these people again. They that know their God, they that be strong, amen, they that understand among the people, and they that be wise. Daniel uses all these different descriptions. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, amen, and they that turn many to righteousness. Who are those that turn many to righteousness? Those that manifest their lives before other people in such a manner that they can see Christ in them. Those that speak with their words and their life backing it up and manifest Christ again to many others. Those that turn many to righteousness. When people call you and say, oh, my life is just falling apart, I don't know what's wrong. And you say, sister, turn to Jesus. He's the only answer for you. People like this, it says, shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, if you're going to shine as a star, it means you're going to be a star. It looks like a star. It must be a star. And we know that we're going to take after Jesus, the bright and morning star. Amen. By the way, some translator gave the title to Lucifer that did not belong to him, morning star or something like that. Didn't belong. That's not his name. He is not a morning star of any kind, bright star. He used to be a bright angel in heaven, but he's not anymore. Hallelujah. Jesus is the morning star. What was the one church in Revelation? He that overcometh will I give the morning star. You're going to give him Christ. He's going to have Christ. Well, let's just read this fourth verse here. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. The book of Daniel, very parallel to the book of Revelation, sealed up in understanding until when? Until now. The time of the end. If you believe that we're living in the end time, the understanding of this has been sealed until our time. Now God is giving understanding of this. Amen? And many shall run to and fro. How many of you believe we're living in the land of running to and fro? You know, my goodness, when people depended on donkey and running on foot, you couldn't go very far. My goodness, if you heard there was a meeting over here 30 miles away, you couldn't just get in your car and drive over there for the night and then drive back home again. You couldn't do it. You didn't go very many miles from where you were born. Many shall run to and fro. We're talking about our time, our generation. My goodness, we get on an airplane, we can be on the other side of the world in a matter of a few hours. We went to the Philippines. Upside down from where we live today. 12 hours almost. Amen. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There's probably more knowledge and information today available than ever was. I mean, the knowledge of physics, mathematics, these type of things, atomic structure, biology, knowledge shall be increased. So that's Daniel's prophecy. One more verse in Daniel. I want to take you back to chapter 7. We're still describing the same kind of people in verse 22. Now here we're talking about, I'll read verse 21. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Again, I believe we're talking about our time, our generation, when this little horn rises up and uproots three others and takes over. You know, I remember there was a lot of talk that people even wrote books about who this little horn was going to be. There was one guy wrote a book that it was Yasser Arafat. Well, Yasser Arafat's been dead for a few years now. He probably can't be that little horn anymore. Although I'm sure the spirit of that thing is still around. Amen? All right, until the little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. You know, come on, this Antichrist spirit has been prevailing against the church. The values, the Christian values that our nation was founded on are gone. They're out of the courts. They're out of the legislature. The senators, the politicians, they do not have these values anymore. They're out of our schools. Gone. You don't dare even speak of them anymore. This little horn has prevailed against the saints. Until, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days comes and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Hallelujah. What's going to happen when the Ancient of Days shows up? What's going to happen when the Master of the House rises up? Amen? He's going to give judgment to the saints of the Most High. Who are these saints of the Most High? These are those who know their God. It's the same people. Again, Daniel is using different words to describe this people. Amen? Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Hallelujah. The Antichrist is not going to remain in possession of the kingdom. Amen? The Pope is not going to rule and take possession of the whole earth. Amen? And I see he's coming to visit New York and Washington here sometime later this month. Do you know what that means when he goes to these places? He believes that wherever the sole of his foot treads is ground that he's going to claim.
I beat him too.
Amen. But Jesus said, amen, I'll give Jesus the credit here for speaking in Daniel. Jesus said the saints of the Most High, not the saints of some organization, but the saints of the Most High God, the Ancient of Days, is going to possess the kingdom. Now, come down here. After we go through this beast and that beast that's going to devour, down to verse 25. Here he is, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You see what his tactic is? His tactic is to wear you down. When you see that wearing down process, you know who's behind it. The devil is behind wearing us down, wearing us out. My goodness, they try to wear us out. I don't want to talk about my personal life, but I have an insurance thing through Medicare. There's an agency here in town that handles this thing. And because something got messed up in Social Security, I don't know what went wrong, but they made a mistake. And they start sending me bills. I've been going through this thing for almost a year now. Every month or so, they send me a bill. And they say, oh, you owe us $94.36. So I call them. One time they said, we're going to disenroll you if you don't catch up. So, I mean, I go through this every couple of months. Finally, on the phone, this gal says, you know what? I think you're right. I think we made a mistake. I'm thinking, how many hours have I put in collecting documents, writing to this agency, writing to that? And I'm thinking, what is going on? They're just trying, this is the devil, just trying to wear me out, trying to consume my time. Why? So that I can't spend my time with the kingdom of God. People making stupid mistakes in your life, and then they want you to pay for it. And they're wrong. But what does it take to fix it? God bless some people, they've got to hire lawyers to fix the problems that are made because somebody made a big mistake. Oh, they charged him with this, they charged him with that, because some stupid devil filed some complaint or something like that against them. My goodness, and it just takes all of our strength, our life, our money to fix these problems. And it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. But we have to fix them. My God. Okay, so he's going to try to wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Well, times have already been changed, as we pointed out this morning. We no longer consider today to be the beginning of the year. They've changed it to what they call January 1st now. Change times, change laws. Amen. And of course, they're changing laws in America. Things that used to be considered wickedness and illegal are now, they have their rights, you know, homosexuality and abortion and all this and that. Things that were founded, our founding fathers founded these laws on the basis of what was considered right and wrong according to the Bible. My God. To change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years. This thing is going to take precedence now in this world for 3.5 years. We're coming very close to that 3.5 years. Alright? But judgment shall sit. Whose name is judgment? Amen. God's name is judgment. Shall sit. Thank God he's on his throne, isn't he? And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. How much does that include? All the earth. Everything under heaven. Shall be given to whom? Shall be given to whom? People. Who's going to give it to them? The judge. Hallelujah. The judge of the whole earth is going to give it to the people. What people now? Of the saints of the Most High. The people of the saints of the Most High. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All what? All dominions. Amen. Does that include Russia? Does that include China? Does that include Pakistan? Afghanistan? All the other stands? Iran? North Korea? Africa? Any other place? Includes Antarctica. Although there isn't much dominion down there. Amen. Everything is coming under the dominion. And it's going to be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. What are we going to be doing? Somebody asked the question. What is going to be the place of the sons of God in the millennium? The kingdom is going to be given. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. Not outside of Him, but with Him. He's the chief. We're going to be doing whatever He wants us to do, and I have no idea what that could be. Okay, let's go over to the book of Acts. You know, I found a little clue here in the book of Acts about Paul being among those that know the Lord. Now, Paul is talking about giving the testimony here in his defense. I think he's in Jerusalem. But he's giving his defense here of his testimony of how he got saved. And if you come over here to verse 11, Acts chapter 22. Start with verse 11. It says, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light," he saw the light, didn't he? Praise the Lord, he saw the light. You know what? If you see the light in the condition Paul was, you're going to get blinded. You know why he got blinded? Because there was so much darkness in him. But boy, that light invaded him. Didn't it? Amen. "Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law." You know, you don't hear much about Ananias, do you? You don't hear that Ananias started a church up there in Damascus, do you? Just a devout man. Just a man that, you know, I believe that Ananias knew the Lord. He heard the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord to him one day said, "Get up. Go down the street straight. Stop at a house that I'll tell you. There's a man in there named Saul. I want you to give a prophecy to him." "But Lord, I've heard about this fella. He's got a trap for me. He's going to have me arrested and they'll probably kill me. Go ahead. He's my chosen vessel." So Ananias went down. Amen. "Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul.'" Called him brother right off the bat. The man that had been torturing and killing the saints, because this man heard from the Lord, he's going to be mine. Ananias went and said, Brother Saul. Amen. Receive thy sight. It sounds like this man had power, doesn't it? He had the word of the Lord. Those that know their God are going to do exploits. Man, receive your sight. I would say that was doing. Amen. Why? Because God told him to do it. If God tells you to do it, it's going to be done. If you tell yourself to do it, it might not be done. But if you've got the word of the Lord, and see, this is why you need to know your God. Because you'll hear Him, and when you hear Him and He tells you what to do, the job will get done.
Amen.
Amen. Receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon Him. That same hour, Paul got his sight. Now listen, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee.
Amen.
That thou shouldst know His will. Here was a man chosen to know the will of God. If you know the will of God, then you know Him. I would say if you know my will, you would know me. Amen. That thou shouldst know His will and see the just one. You're going to know Him and you're going to see Him. Amen. And shouldst hear the voice of His mouth. That sounds pretty intimate, doesn't it? That was the call that Paul had. Is there any evidence that he fulfilled that call? Yeah, most of the rest of the New Testament. Evidence that Paul knew his God. Can I take you to one more man that knew him? And by the way, as a prelude to that, go to Psalm 103. We're going to go to Moses. Yeah, just one little verse here. And that will be verse 7. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. What's the difference? Ways or acts? If you see the acts of God, you witness miracles, right? Oh, wasn't that great what we saw the other day, you know? But it doesn't mean that you know God. You may see a blind man get his sight. Oh, wow, that was great. You know? You may see a man healed of some other infirmity. And you think, whoa, that was really great. That was a wonderful man. By the way, Pharaoh saw the same miracles that Moses saw, didn't he? But Pharaoh didn't know God. The children of Israel saw all those things happen. But when they got out in the wilderness, they didn't know God, did they? When it came to Kadesh Barnea, and the spies went in to report what the land looked like, all they heard was the negative side. All they heard. Their hearing was limited to hearing the bad news. Oh, the sons of Anak are there. Oh, we felt like grasshoppers. Factual, from the eyes of an unbeliever, I suppose. Well, yes, the sons of Anak were big. I mean, the whole land wasn't sons of Anak. It's just one little portion of it. But the report was filtered through unbelief that said, we felt like grasshoppers. So, no, they didn't know their God, did they? They didn't know His ways. Moses knew His ways. Moses knew if God said to go in and take the land, then God will give you the power to do it. They didn't understand that. So let's go back and look at Moses. How did it come that Moses knew God? Exodus. There's two places in Exodus that I want to read, and we'll probably finish up with that. Exodus 24. And the other one is Exodus 33. But let's start in Exodus 24, if I can find my way there. And Moses is calling, or Moses, God is calling Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, to come and worship. He's calling them. God has basically opened the door here now for all the leadership of Israel to come and know Him. Okay? Know me as a personal God. Don't just know me for the thunder and lightning and all that appears on Mount Sinai. I want you to know me. So he's called all these 70 plus the priesthood plus Moses to come in. Okay? And it says in verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made for you concerning all these words. Now, you see, back in Daniel it said that this Antichrist was going to come against those of the covenant. That's us. We have a better covenant than even this covenant with Moses. Okay? And so it says, and then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of the sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Amen. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. That means he didn't do them any harm. He didn't strike out against them. Amen. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, verse 12. There's something different here for Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Isn't that interesting? I never saw that before. God is telling him that I've already written them. And you thought Moses went up there and wrote them. God said, I already wrote them. I'll just let you know what I already... What? Where did God write it? He had his own spiritual place that he had them. But listen to this again now. Listen to these words. Before we get to the part about the tables, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mount. Verse 12. Come up. What does come up mean? Come higher. Come into the mountain. Come into the Holy of Holies. Come higher than you've ever walked before, Moses. Come up to what? What's the standard that you're going to come up to? Come up to me. Come up to my standard. Come up to me. And then what was Moses to do as far as works are concerned? Moses, what are you going to have to do? Be there. That's all he's asking of Moses. Moses, come up to me and just be there. How do you find intimacy with the Lord? Be there. How did Mary find intimacy with Jesus? She was just there at his feet. How was Martha trying to find it? By fixing him a good meal. What was Jesus' assessment of the decisions that they made? Mary chose the best. Just Martha, just take it easy for a minute. Just come and do what Mary's doing. Just be there. You know, sometimes we think that if we're going to meet the Lord, that we have to make a lot of noise and we have to do all kinds of prayers and we have to pray these and thous and King James English and I mean, I don't know. We have all kinds of expectations of how we're going to meet the Lord, you know, 20-day fast and, you know, purging my soul for 13 more days. I don't know, whatever we think we have to do. But if God calls, all you have to do is obey. If He says come up, just come up and be there. Now, we know that Moses did. Let's go over to chapter 33. And let us see how Moses responded. Amen. Verse 12 again. Let's see. Yeah, well, let's go back to verse 11. Because we find another young man that wants to know God in the same manner that Moses did. That's Joshua. It says here in verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Now you can say, well, what right did Joshua have to be in the tabernacle? It doesn't say, you know, he's not a son of Aaron. Well, it was just the priests that were supposed to be there in the tabernacle, you know, and do the service of the tabernacle. You might say, well, what right did David have to go into the tabernacle and eat the showbread? What right did David have to pitch the tabernacle in his backyard or wherever he pitched it and just go on in and meet with the Lord? Yes, there was something in the hearts of these men. There was something in Joshua. Well, at first he came in because he was the servant of Moses.
You know, that part of going to the mount, it says that Joshua went with him, but it doesn't say how far Joshua went.
It appears that Joshua didn't go quite all the way yet. He wasn't quite ready for it yet.
It seems to indicate he was at the door.
But he was pretty close. Yeah.
Up on the mountain, just him and Moses. And then it just says Moses went in.
And who is the man then, when the torch passes from one to the other, who is the man then that God is going to choose? It's the man that had this desire to know God. He said, I see that knowing in Moses, and I want it for myself. I want it. My God. All right. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." He's talking face to face with God. He's having a talk with God. Well, you know, you tell me to do this, but I don't know. How are we going to do this? Who are you going to send to help me do this? "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." The children of Israel saw his acts. Moses said, I want to know your ways. I want to know what makes you tick. This is the way I would say it. I want to know what moves you. I want to know you well enough that I can predict how you're going to respond to thus and thus. Is there anybody you know in this world well enough to know like that? You're probably getting to know your spouse pretty close to that, aren't you? Know what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. Amen? Okay. "That I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest." Oh, that sounds like a pretty good deal. "And he said unto him," that's Moses saying unto God, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." In other words, God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. I'm not going if you're not going. Well, God said, I will go. Well, if you don't go, we're not going anywhere. Amen? Now, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. My, did he know what he was asking for? How many of you didn't think that we would really be capable of seeing his glory? You suppose that's what Paul had a little taste of that day on the Damascus Road? A little taste of the glory of Christ? What happened to Paul? Blinded. And I don't think he got the whole thing. I don't think Paul... Because the prophecy to him was that you shall know. Which means you don't really know. You just had a little taste, but you're going to know more. Before you die, you're going to know more of the glory of God than you ever thought was possible. Hey, Stephen saw it when he was dying, didn't he? He said, heaven's open. I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Isn't that interesting that the Lord stood up to welcome Stephen in? He wasn't seated anymore. He was standing. Oh, here comes my son. I'm going to welcome him in. How many of you would like to see Jesus when the time comes when you come in? Just see him standing there and got his arms out, ready to welcome you? Oh, yes. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. And he said, I will make, verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord on before thee, and I will be gracious. Now, what does he mean by proclaiming the name of the Lord? Some people talking about the name of the Lord, Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah... You know, it's so much simpler than that. Those are just words. What did Moses really see? He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. None of those Jehovah whatever doesn't really say Jehovah mercy, Jehovah grace. God said, that's my nature. I'm going to show you my nature. I am merciful. I am gracious. How many of you want to know a merciful God?
When Jesus said the name of the Lord, he said, holy is your name.
Holy is
the word that
yes.
God was.
And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, the verse before just said that he spoke face to face with Moses. But it doesn't say that Moses saw the fullness of the glory of his face. He heard him as if he were speaking face to face with him. Amen. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it came to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And when you come over here to the next chapter now, in verse 5, after he had hewed out the tablets, it says, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What did he proclaim? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Amen. And that will by no means clear the guilty. See, he saw both sides of God, didn't he? He saw forgiveness, and he saw the side that would not clear the guilty. If you want to remain guilty, you will be guilty. Amen. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, and upon the third to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I don't think Moses described everything about the nature of God in these few words. It just hit him with such a flash. I think this was a split second of what he saw. Have any of you experienced just a brief visitation of God? It hits you so strong. It can hit you in a split second, so strong that you just about melt. Weren't you telling me that today or yesterday? Oh yeah, you were saying it this morning about when you're praying for the brother. Amen. How just that presence of the Lord just will melt you right down. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let me go over to Genesis 3. We're going back to Adam and Eve, but not the same thing of Adam knowing Eve. It's Adam and Eve knowing God. And we may have been here the other day, but let me just briefly come back here. Genesis 3, verse 8, after they had fallen, after they had sinned, verse 7 says that they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Fig leaf religion again, covering them up from God. And verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard a voice walking. Isn't that interesting? They heard a voice walking. Amen. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They got behind a bush and they thought, well, God can't find us here. Amen. And the Lord God called unto them and said unto them, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I didn't. And I hid myself. What happened to that intimacy that God had planned between him and mankind? They got knowledge, and they got knowledge of good and evil, and the bad news was they got knowledge of evil, which they weren't intended to get. They got legalistic, brother says. They got mixture. What else did they get? They lost their walk with God in the cool of the day. They lost the visitation of God in their life. They lost it. They lost the manifest presence of God. Isn't that what we're crying out for today in the church? We're crying out for the manifest presence of God. We talk about the history of Azusa Street, where there was a manifest presence of God. He came for a visit. But you know, the visit didn't last very long in Azusa Street. It only lasted a few weeks. But oh my.
Corrupt almost immediately.
They started to corrupt it right away, didn't they? Man began to put his hand on it. Man began to take control. Man began to divide things up and brought schism. Amen. Let me finish now with Revelation chapter 21, because the good news is it's going to be restored. And this will be the end of this series. Amen. Now, we've read this verse several times in several other messages, but maybe now that we've come all the way around to see where it's coming. Revelation 21. I'll just read several verses here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first earth was corrupted. Amen? The first spiritual realm got corrupted as well. So heaven and earth speaks of the spiritual realm, the natural realm. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Thank God they're passed away. Amen. Doesn't mean that the real estate is going to pass away. Doesn't mean that this turf of land that I'm standing on is going to pass away. That isn't what's going to pass away. It's the carnality of this realm that's going to pass away. Amen. The wickedness. And there was no more sea. Now that doesn't mean that we won't have oceans and lakes. That doesn't mean that. The sea speaks of the world. The vast realm of the unredeemed of the world, the waves of the sea foaming, that's all going to pass away. Amen? There'll be no more new moves and new trends and new political thoughts and new fashion trends and new rock band trends and what have you, fads and fashions and that type of thing. Wickedness, immorality, sexual revolutions, they're not going to happen anymore. it's going to be gone. The sea, no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Amen? Now, brethren, this is not something made out of natural material. Coming down from God out of heaven. Amen? Who did he see coming down? Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. He saw the church. The church of the firstborn. Amen? He saw the first fruit company. Amen? Coming, in other words, heaven invading earth. Heaven taking over earth. All the dominion of the earth taken over by heaven. All the principalities and powers, all the nations, all the tongues and the kindreds and everything. Every kindred, every nation, every claim of nationality taken over by heaven. Hallelujah. Why do we make claim upon my race, my nationality, my background, my father's this and that, what have you? Doesn't mean a thing anymore. It's all become the kingdom of God. Shouldn't mean anything anymore. Hallelujah. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What is the tabernacle of God? The dwelling place of God, he's going to dwell with us again. We're not going to have to cry out for him. We're not going to have to look for him. We're not going to find the heaven closed to us anymore. Amen. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And you can get into the detail here of what that's going to mean. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad. There'll be no more death. No more parting. No more separation. Amen. Neither sorrow nor crying. How many of you look forward to that? I tell you what, if you can't define that as entering into the rest, I don't know what you could ever define as entering into rest. This, brethren, what I'm describing here is Sabbath. This is the true Sabbath. This is the seventh millennium, the Sabbath of God. He's going to dwell with us. Come on, brethren, this is going to happen soon. How soon? I don't know how soon. I just know it's going to happen soon. Oh yes, we have more tribulation to go through. We know that we have at least time and times and the dividing of time to go through. But brethren, this is the end result. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh, this is the end, isn't it? Amen. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. Sonship, the kingdom, the bride. Amen. It's all wrapped up in one. It all comes into one final conclusion, doesn't it? Well, I'll leave it there. That's a good place to end, isn't it? Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing us this word. I pray that this word would go deep into us, Lord. It would give us hope. It would give us revive our faith, Lord, that we would believe and that we would...
See the holy city. I can see New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. For her husband, I can see New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Adorned for her heart.